Not getting anything, are we? You got another mic?
There we go.
I heard that. Good deal. Okay. Welcome everybody back tonight. We appreciate your attendance. Before we get started, we've got some names of some folks that are in need of our prayers, and we want to remember them and go to God in prayer. First off, Rebecca Deason had triple bypass surgery yesterday, and she's doing pretty well and is in Baptist South ICU for cardiac recovery. Sam Moores, who is Joetta Kelly's brother, was in a car accident today, but he's home and he's very bruised up. Imogene Sells, who is Raymond Keel's 92-year-old adopted mother, is in Baptist East with pancreatitis and needs prayers for her strength and healing. Nell Flatt is scheduled for hip replacement surgery on March 5th. And Sally Wadsworth is just not improving, and we want to pray for her comfort and for peace for her family. John Dormany went into Baptist South ER ICU yesterday with heart issues. He is some better today, though still working through some difficulties. Addie Woodison is scheduled to have foot surgery tomorrow in Pensacola, Florida. And we want to remember Cecil and Janice in our prayers, for grant them strength. Arthurine Langford passed away, we're sad to say, last week. Her services will be here at UCC on Saturday, 10 a.m. for visitation and 11 a.m. for funeral. And the prison needs are anything that are on the list. They need everything out there right now. So anything you can do to help, and that's usually razors, toothpaste, deodorant, things like that, would really be helpful and appreciated. Let's go to God in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your blessings, for your love, for your care over us, for your Son, Father Jesus, who came to this earth so long ago, living a perfect life for us to follow in his footsteps, teaching us through his words, through his example, and then ultimately dying a cruel death on the cross and shedding his blood to wash away our sins. Father, thank you for him most of all and the eternal life that his death ensures for us. Father, we have those of our number that we want to bring before you. We pray for Rebecca Deason, Father, who has had bypass surgery, that you'll grant her healing and help her to get her strength back. Sam Moores, who was in a car accident, Father, help him to recover and to get over his injuries. For Imogene Sells, who has pancreatitis, Father, pray that you will put your healing hands on her. And for Nell Flatt, as she undergoes hip replacement surgery, Father, bless her and help her to recover swiftly. And we pray for the family and for Sally Wadsworth, Father. We pray that if it be your will, you'll put your healing hands on her and bring her back to her health. Bless her family also, Father, and strengthen them. For John Dormany, Father, with his heart issues, grant him the strength that he needs. For Addie Woodison, bless her with her surgery, that it will fix the issues that she has. And we always want to remember, Father, Brother Cecil and Sister Janice, and strengthen them. And for the family of Arthurine Langford, Father, comfort them, heal them as only you can, Father, and help us to lift them up to you, Father, in their time of need. Father, go with us throughout this service. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to live it out in our everyday lives. And Father, help us to serve you and serve others, Father, when we see the opportunity to do so, and pray that you'll grant us those opportunities. Thank you for Jesus most of all, Father. Forgive us when we sin. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome back. We're going to continue our class with revisiting common sense, which we all, I think, agree that we need to have a little bit more of these days, and we tend to be lacking in it in our world right now. And we're studying who the scriptures say was the wisest man of that time and his wisdom, which was Solomon, King Solomon. He had his bad side, but He wrote down a lot of things that'll help us, and we're going to study those things, and we're going to see, and we're going to find out, I think, how timeless his wisdom was and how it can help us in our lives. Thus far, though, we've been mainly focusing on the biblical story in Scripture of Solomon, his early years, his rise to power, his becoming king, and the plots by those who opposed him and wanted the kingdom for their own selfish reasons, which failed. Then his receiving the approval and blessing of his father David, and ultimately his being anointed king. Tonight we want to finish this text. You're probably tired of me reading. I hope you enjoy it, but I guess when all else fails, can consult the scriptures. So that's what we've been doing pretty heavily reading here. And we're going to plan on finishing up the basic text of the story of Solomon up to the point of where I would say his reign reaches its pinnacle. We want to finish the text about his success, his amazing wealth, his notoriety, and how he was able to achieve success very soon, beginning after he took the throne. Our plan tonight is to tell about Solomon's reign and get to its high point, read about the promises God made to him, and also the warnings that God gave to him and his people. His blessings from God would come with stipulations. God requires certain things of us for his blessings. We're going to save the rest of this story about his wives and Israel's ultimate downfall, and we're going to discuss them, but at a later date. Because as you know, there are lessons to be learned from his wisdom and his meteoric rise to power, but also his downfall. There's lessons in that and what caused it, so we don't make the same mistakes. I don't know that we would ever be blessed like him, but we are blessed. Just being in this country is a blessing in itself, is it not? We're going to pick back up in 1 Kings chapter 8. We left off at verse 46, and I'm going to read running up to that, verse 44 and 45. This is Solomon's prayer, continuing his prayer to God for his people. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And when they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land who gave you, the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for you in your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their captors to show mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel. And may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, sovereign Lord, brought out our ancestors out of Egypt. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out towards heaven. And he stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord who has given to his people just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, Israel, according to each day's needs, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands, as at this time. So, in addition to all the other attributes that Solomon had in his wisdom, he was also very articulate. The man could speak, and that's evident here. So now he's going to dedicate the temple, verse 62. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. That's a lot of animals. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar that stood before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. They had to do this. They had to do this because Jesus had not come yet. And they did it in a big way. Everything Solomon did, pretty much, he did in a big way. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly. People from Lebo Hamath to Wadi of Egypt, they celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. Now, this, you probably don't understand what Wadi means or Lebo Hamath, but Wadi was an Egyptian seasonal stream that flowed through the bottom part, the southern part of Egypt, out to the Mediterranean Sea. And Lebo Hamath refers to the northern part of Israel. So we're talking about from the north of Israel to the south of Egypt that he's asking their blessings on. And I'm sure part of that may have had to do with the fact that he had the princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, was his wife. So I don't know that was why, but I'm sure that probably was part of why he prayed for that much land for them. Okay, we're going to move on to 1 Kings chapter 9. This is where the Lord now appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk faithfully before me, faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe, all my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So this is God's promise. But now, God reminds Solomon, do not forget. Verse 6, but if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees that I have given you, and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. So this is a warning to them. And they would do well to remember that. Now we're going to skip down to verse 26. We're going to start getting into the opulence, I guess you would say, of Solomon and his kingdom. Verse 26, King Solomon also built ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth at Edom, on the shore of the Red Sea. And Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. We're going to talk about talents again and how much they were. And it's simply amazing to me, the wealth and the gold that was there in Israel that Solomon had created this kind of wealth. So now God moves forward with this promise of blessing Solomon and his kingdom. Now we're in chapter 10. I know y'all have heard about the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon's greatness and his wisdom and his kingdom. She wants to come see it for herself. Now, Sheba, if you want to know where Sheba is, it's now considered Yemen, which I guess was a lot bigger deal then than it is now. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, and the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Justifiably so. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy with your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." This lady's really sold on Solomon. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices, precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought into as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. I say forget the spices, I want to get to the gold. A talent of gold, just this is an FYI thing, was believed to be a bag in that day of 75 to 100 pounds of gold, a bag. So 120 talents would have weighed about 12,000 pounds, which would be worth approximately $500 million at today's current value of gold at $2,900 per ounce. Okay, this is just the Queen of Sheba. That's a lot of gold. Hiram's ships also brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almugwood and precious stones. The king used the almugwood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almugwood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. Now, her retinue was just her group of advisors, is what that was. I had to look that up because I had never heard that word before. Maybe y'all had. So now we're getting into Solomon's splendor. We're getting into all the wealth that he created, and he was surrounded by all this stuff. It just boggles the mind. The weight of gold that Solomon This is his personal income, basically, received was 666 talents, not including the revenue from merchants and traders from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 minas of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Now, a shekel of gold was about 40% of an ounce, okay? Or approximately, in today's value, at $2,900 per troy ounce, $1,160 per shekel in today's dollar value of gold. So that's 240 ounces of gold per shield, which each shield in today, in today's value, would be $696,000 per shield. Had to do the math on all this. Then the king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each one of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps at either end of each step, nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. Don't know what they needed them for. I guess that was probably for entertainment. King Solomon was richer and greater in riches and wisdom than all of the other kings on earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom of God that God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses and mules. They brought tribute to him. Also, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities. He had cities for chariots, and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Quay. The royal merchants purchased them from Quay at the current price. They imported chariots, a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150 shekels. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. Now, I did the math again. The chariots they bought for 240 ounces of silver. Okay, that's what the shekels would be. By my calculations, if they're right, I hope they are. 240 ounces of silver, which at today's prices is $7,680 per chariot in today's dollars. Now, that's in silver, pure silver. The horses, they paid $1,920 each for. Under Solomon's reign, I guess you could say it ushered in what you could call the golden age, literally, of Israel. So God blessed Solomon, and he blessed his kingdom even beyond what we could ever imagine. It boggles the mind. Got some more facts and figures here. I said I'm not a details guy, but when you start talking about gold, I was hooked here. I'm sorry. It was just too interesting to me. King Solomon's annual income of gold was about 666 talents, and with a talent weighing at $75 to $100 or 100 pounds per bag, even at 75 pounds per talent, that would be approximately 49,950 pounds of gold, again by my calculations. There are 14.58 troy ounces. A troy ounce is a little different from a regular ounce in 1 pound of gold. So Solomon's annual intake of gold, his personal intake of gold, was approximately 728,271 ounces. Keep in mind, this is just the gold that he received once a year or annually. Today, the current market price of gold per ounce is about $2,900 again. So 728,271 ounces of gold at today's market price would be worth about $2,111,985,900. The man was rich. God blessed him. And that's annually. Keep in mind, this is just the gold that he got each year. Silver in those days was said to be about as common as a stone, so that would be an addition to the gold. Silver today is about $32 per troy ounce. This amount was added annually to the treasure of Solomon, and I doubt my feeble calculator or my mind could even figure out how much he had accumulated in his 40-year reign. It was just unbelievable. But this unimaginable, vast treasure that Solomon accumulated was not where the real treasure of Solomon's reign was to be preserved. The true wealth of Solomon was and still is in his words that we have written down here and remains for us to this very day the wisdom that God gave him. That's where his treasure was. Written down by him here for us to benefit till the end of time. That gold disappeared. We don't really know where all of it went. We know that when the Babylonians took over, they got some of it, but what they claimed to have got was not near what he had. And then later, I think the Sidonians came in, and everybody got a piece of it. And then ultimately, I think in AD 70, the Romans burned the temple. And they said that, I believe it's been said that no stone was left unturned. The reason was because of the intense heat, the gold that was left melted down into those stones. And the Roman soldiers would flip every one of them out to get the gold that melted down. That's the way the story goes. So he was amazingly wealthy, and it was the wealth was because of the wisdom from God that God gave him. And this takes us about as far as we're going to go, at least for the time being, with the scriptures pertaining to Solomon's greatness. I didn't want to spend a whole lot more time in scripture. I didn't want to get to the end. I didn't want to get to the bad part. We're going to go back to that later. We're going to talk about his downfall, the downfall of Israel. But I want to focus on the things that he taught, the things that God put in his heart, that he wrote down. And the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, a lot of which we use regularly. We use these scriptures all the time, some key scriptures. And I've got a list of them. We'll go over them later. But we don't always give him credit for writing them. We'll say, oh, this was Proverbs so-and-so, but we rarely ever talk about Solomon and all of his accomplishments. And I think that's because of the downfall that was so disastrous after he died. And God promised that he would do that, that we don't tell so much about him today. Does anybody have anything they want to add? Any comments? Did I get the math wrong? Anybody got anything they want to say? Okay. Well, tell you what I'm going to do. I want to go ahead and get into Proverbs. And what we're going to do, we're not going to dissect Proverbs 1 until next week. I'm going to be using Dr. Kaufman's commentary. It's really good, I think, on Proverbs. Proverbs, I read the NIV because I believe it's a little easier to read. It's a little faster, and you kind of get the message a little bit better. But you can kind of just read it, and it makes a lot of sense. But we're going to dissect Solomon's meaning and try to get a little bit of a lesson. We're going to put lessons with the verses. And after this, we're going to go more to a topical way of studying this. We're going to take certain proverbs, certain verses that Solomon wrote, and we're going to try to make them into a lesson that's really applicable to today, to today's problems, to help us address those things. So before we quit tonight, I'm going to read Proverbs 1 through. And then next week, we're going to come back. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to give some commentary as to what we can make out of those verses. Now, Proverbs 1 is basically Solomon's introduction to his Proverbs. This is, he explains what they're for, what a proverb is, and all of that. And we're going to read through that right now. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction as prudent in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down into the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush to evil and are swift to shed blood. We have people today who are swift to shed blood. They'd rather do that than to be good. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. And then we have wisdom's rebuke. Out of the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out at the city gates and makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, then I will eat all the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm. We're going to just dissect that, like I said, next week, using Kaufman's commentary to kind of decipher what all that means and how we can apply that to our everyday lives. But I'm going to tell you something that I've noticed. A lot of scriptures that are very familiar to you that I have said that we've talked about that came from Solomon, I read over some of them, and I found four verses that if you followed these verses, you could get through your entire life and live it in a way pleasing to God. The first one's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, start a child off right. I mean, that's pretty simple advice. And if you do that, and that gets perpetuated throughout the generations, that's going to work. And then Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. These are all things we've heard all along. Solomon wrote all of this and much, much, much more. And we're going to have to come up with a lot more because we've got about, I think, 8 more weeks to get through. But he wrote plenty for us and we'll have plenty. And if anybody's got any questions, be sure to speak up. I'd be glad to listen to anybody's comments, criticisms, math corrections, whatever. Then Ecclesiastes 12:13, in the latter part of the verse. And this just caps it all off, your whole life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If we adhered to those 4 verses, we could live our whole lives if we just specifically gave heed to those 4 things. But anyway, I hope you've gotten a little something out of this tonight. And anybody have any comments, questions, anything at all before we close? Let's go to God in prayer and we'll close it out. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to enjoy, for the blessings of life you shower down on us, for our health, our family, for our church, Father, for our fellowship, for your word most of all, the handbook that it is. Help us to read it, to follow it, to worship you in the way you would have us to do. Thank you for Jesus, your Son. Bless each and every one of us, Father, as we go our separate ways. Bring us back when we meet again. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.